Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by our pastor, Gary Alloway, and the scripture reading is by our dear friend, Laura Provenzano.
Stage fright. Colossians 2, verses 6 to 15. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. And established in faith. As you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and do not according to Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it upon the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Thank you.
Oh, Lord, we thank you that you are the God who is alive and not dead, who moves us to tears over the beauty of what you have done. Thank you for hearts that are soft. And I pray, Lord, that you would take my heart and heart and the heart and hearts of those of us who are here that have trouble hearing you today or tonight and break through. And Lord, the words of this passage would come alive. Lord, that your spirit would be on my words. So even in their insufficiency, Lord, they would speak directly to our hearts, that we may know that you are alive, that you are good, that you love us. And that if we find ourselves rooted in you, we will come even more alive in Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, after all that, I have kind of a silly introduction for us. So I wanted to ask you guys, what do you know about the amazing and wonderful product that is called sod? Has anyone here, who's ever laid sod before? A few of you. How many of you have no idea what sod is? This is the first time you're hearing that word or seeing that picture. Okay, a couple. All right, good.
I can't say I really knew what it was before I became a homeowner, and I never actually used it until about 2.5 years ago. For anyone who doesn't know, if you want to put grass down in your yard, you have basically two options. One is you can get all the dirt out there and throw grass seed down and then tend it and water it and hope that over time it grows up. The other is you can either go to a sod farm or go to Home Depot and they have it and buy these big chunks of dirt and grass and put them down directly on your dirt. And there's a picture I have of, yeah, that's what it looks like there, when you actually lay down sod. And if all goes well, instead of having to wait for the grass to come off, instead of the time for it to become little seedlings and go, it goes pretty well and it looks like this. Ooh, look at that. You see that nice, big, beautiful green yard there. So about 2.5 years ago, we wanted to put grass in our backyard, and we had a dirt driveway, and so we went and got a bunch of dirt and laid it down, and then I went to Home Depot, and I got a bunch of sod. And it looks beautiful when it first goes down, because it's green and full of life, but then comes the hard part. It's like, you've got it down, it looks great, but unless the sod gets rooted, it doesn't take, and the plant eventually dies. So you can see this next one. This is what happens, right? The roots actually have to come down through the dirt and get into the ground below it. And until it becomes rooted and established, your sod's not really going to live. It's funny, I mean, this is a phrase I've heard in scripture for years, but the first time I laid down sod, I was like, oh, this has to get rooted and established. I guess that's what Paul was talking about all that time. And there's funny moments where, I think Scotty used the phrase of discovering an analogy backwards, you know, when you realize that that metaphorical language is actually a real thing. So I did this, right? We went and got sod, and we put it down, and I watered it, and I tended it. But it turns out my sod never really got rooted. And so 2.5 years later, this is what our backyard looks like. There it is. You see that? Doesn't that look beautiful there? And I realized, luckily though, I realized like when I did some basic Google searching that it can go worse. This is actually, look at that right there. That is bad sod right there. So the thing about sod, though, is you saw both in my backyard and in this lawn, a lot of times when sod goes bad, it doesn't really die. Like, it's still alive, right? You saw that in my backyard. You've seen this. You see these little patches of green here and there, but it's never really grown up properly. It never really got rooted. It's never really healthy. It's not dead. It's just not really alive in the way it's supposed to be. So tonight we're looking at the book of Colossians chapter 2. And the book of Colossians is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. And this was a young church. You know, we saw in chapter 1, Paul writes to them and says, you guys got this gospel thing. The seed has been planted in you. You're growing in faith and hope and love. This big, beautiful thing is happening in you. But how do you then come to maturity? What does it look like to grow from a seedling to actually being alive in Christ? And Paul says this in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, from what we read tonight. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. How do you become mature in Christ? Paul says, get rooted in Christ. Because I think for a lot of us, right, this is our story. We've found Jesus, or we've been found by Jesus. We have a faith that is in us. We're not totally dead, but we look like this. Can anyone relate to that? There's like these little patches of green here and there. It's not that we're totally like despondent or totally falling apart, but we kind of are not who we are meant to be. We just have this mediocrity that kind of pervades in our life. Instead of just this greenness and this fullness that God has intended for us, we continue to live like the bad sod. Fear remains, anxiety remains, and despite all the beauty of Christ, we remain just kind of mediocre. Not really dead, but not truly fully alive. Do you know that feeling? Colossians 2 tells us that if that's us, that if we have the seed of faith, but we truly want to flourish and grow into maturity, our calling is to get rooted in Christ. Christ won't kick us out if we don't. We won't lose our place in the kingdom of God. But if we truly want to flourish and come alive, this is the calling. Get rooted in Christ. And how do we actually do that? I mean, on some level, this is the whole of the Christian life, and you know, we could talk for hours, but I think there's three things that I see in this passage, real simply. Get rooted in your hands and feet, get rooted in your mind, and get rooted in your heart. And if we get rooted in Christ in all three of these areas, I truly think that we will flourish. Amen? So let's start with the first one. Get rooted in your hands and feet. Verse 6 here says, So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. And that word live there, it's a very fun Greek word. It's the word peripateo. Has anybody ever heard the English word peripatetic? It means someone who walks around, someone who's itinerant. It's this word that literally means walk, but it speaks to something larger than that. It's your lifestyle. It's your way of being. It's how you live in the world. You'll see this throughout Paul's letters. When he tells you to live a life worthy of God, the word he's using is more literally walk a life worthy of God. And I like that because when we say live a life, we can kind of make that a little too abstract and it kind of lets us off the hook. But when we say walk, it actually means something. How are you ordering your steps? What are you making your life about? What are you doing with your hands and your feet? What's your schedule look like? Are your days being shaped around Jesus? Some of this is abstract, right? To walk in Christ means to put on the love of Christ and keep the presence of God near to you and carry love in all that you do. But I think there's a simpler version of it too. To walk in Christ, if I could put it in its most simplest form, is just this. Do what Jesus did. Do some Jesus-y things. And I really think that's true. If you're feeling funky in your faith, like if you're feeling like that bad sod, right? Like you got a little bit of green here and there, but you're mostly feeling kind of brown. I think one of the best things you can do to get rooted in Christ is start doing the things that Jesus did. And I think we know these things, right? These are things we've heard as long as we've looked at the Bible or even heard about Jesus. But you know, if you go through Scripture, you see things right. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Heal the sick and proclaim the good news. Forgive someone who doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Decide not to tear someone down who has let you down. Hold back your gossip about someone who bugs you. Give your time to someone who is lowly. Be slow to speak and quick to listen. I came across this quote recently, which I just love. Wage peace with your listening. When you think of Jesus, what are the things that pop to mind for you? I say, go do some Jesus-y things. What is it that God puts on your heart? What is it that Christ puts in your mind? The reality is, if you start living differently, it will actually change you. I don't know if you guys have seen this quote before. It's, we don't think our way into a new way of acting. We act our way into a new way of thinking. So in other words, if you start doing Jesus things, it will actually change you. You might be waiting till you're feeling it, till you feel like you have the emotions behind it. But I'm telling you, if you don't feel the emotions, go do it. And it will change who you are. It will change your heart and your mind. And you will be changed by Jesus. I know this, I've seen this in my life fairly recently. Some of you might know we are in the midst of doing a pretty major home renovation at our house, fixing structure, fixing kitchen, fixing this whole big thing. And one of the things that comes with that is financial anxiety.
are we going to have enough money? Is this thing going to break? Are we going to get to Christmas time and, you know, just be eating rice and beans because that's all we can afford anymore? And I go to prayer in this, right, and I try and give this up to God, and I try and surrender this anxiety. Do you know the number one thing that has helped reduce my anxiety about that? Giving my mom away. I had an opportunity not that long ago to help a friend who was really in need, and I really had all those anxieties, right? This is not the season when we can do this. This is not the season we can afford this. But for whatever reason, there was just that nudge, and I decided to give, and instantly, there was just that sense of freedom. Like, God is good. God will take care of all this. And of course, because God is merciful and kind to me, like 2 days later, money fell from the sky. And everything was fine. And, you know, that money we gave away came right back. So sometimes God is pretty cool like that. At another instance a couple weeks ago where I was feeling particularly stressed about my schedule, and just like, oh, I have so much to do, I have so much to do. And instead of just keep pushing into that stress, I stopped. I was able to stop and just go for a walk. And I ran into a friend, and I ended up sitting for like an hour and a half just talking to that friend, being completely present, not thinking about my to-do list. And that anxiety just dropped out of my heart, and the love of God was present. And because God is pretty cool, my big meeting the next day got canceled, and schedule was fine. So if you're feeling dry, go do some Jesus things. Root your hands and feet in Christ. Order your life around the things that Jesus told us to do. And if you do so, you'll begin to flourish. You'll begin to find Christ in everything that you do. You'll begin to come alive. You'll no longer look like that. There it is. Yeah. You'll stop feeling so much like that. You'll begin to come alive. Amen? All right, number two. Root your mind in Christ. Verses 8 through 10 of our passage for tonight says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." So when I first read this part of the passage, I have to admit, this is the part of me that I, when I read this, I went, ugh, I don't know that I really like that. And the reason that I don't really like that is I'm someone who kind of considers myself like very able to converse with secular culture. Like someone who's up on pop culture, someone who can talk about current events, someone who's able to engage with all the ideas of the world. And this verse is one of those that I've seen used to say, like, stay away from that stuff. That you should only have Christian books, only have Christian music, only surround your mind with Christian ideas, separate from the world. And so I didn't really like it. You know, I just had one of those, you read a passage of scripture, and you're like, I don't like that one. I'm just going to skip to the next one. But the challenge of preaching is, well, it's easy to avoid from preaching, actually. But if you're in, if you let yourself sit with it long enough, God has a way of doing something in those verses. And the more I sat with this, and the more I did some self-examination, the more I realized how beholden I am to that image of myself. That I am someone who is relevant to the world around me. And as such, I'm actually pretty afraid of expressing ideas that are contrary to that. Expressing ideas that would be unpopular around cultural issues, around gender and sexuality, around politics, around any contemporary issue that you name, I begin to be afraid to think outside that way of thinking. And when that happens, right, this idea, this tool that I've taken on, like I should learn to speak that language, right? This tool that I've taken on stops being a tool that I'm using and starts being something that I become enslaved to. Does that make sense? That ideology that I might have put on because it might help me in some way, all of a sudden when I can no longer step outside of it, I have become a servant to that ideology.
And so when we look at our passage, right, Paul doesn't say, have no other ideas, stay away from all other ideas. And we know that Paul himself, right, was very well versed in the Greek philosophy. He knew the ideas of the world. What he says is, don't be taken captive by these ideas. Don't be enslaved by them. Don't let the ideas of the world rule you so that you can no longer step outside of them. Instead, he says that in Christ the fullness of the deity dwells, and he is the head over every power and authority. There is only one Lord, and that is Christ. And so we are called to take every idea that influences us and submit it to Christ. And again, it's not that we can't have other ideas and other influences, right? If you're really into politics, like, that's okay. But as soon as your loyalty to a political party or a political idea trumps Christ, you will become a slave to that thing. And you will be terrified to speak outside that party norm. And it's okay, right, to be into fashion or home decor or wanting to have nice things. Like, that's totally okay. But if you love those things more than you love Christ, they will enslave you. You will live in fear that your life is imperfect, that you don't look perfect, that your house doesn't look perfect, that the things you have are not perfect, and you will become captive. It's okay to want to have professional success or be someone who is having an impact on the world, right? But if you make that Lord, it will enslave you. And you will spend every day afraid that you aren't getting ahead, that you aren't getting where you want to go, that you aren't having the impact that you should. So instead, what Paul says, and he says this in 2 Corinthians 10:5, I'm borrowing from another of his writings, take every thought captive to Christ. When you look at the ideas that are influencing you, the media that you consume, the magazines or the websites that you visit regularly, take a minute to look at them. How are they shaping you? How are they forming you? And what would it look like to take those things captive to Christ, to submit them to Christ? I think it's important. Paul doesn't say take these things captive to the Bible. Because you can kind of justify any behavior or ideology you want by the Bible. You know, I'm not disparaging the Bible. But he says, take them captive to Christ. Look to Jesus. When he says Christ has defeated everything, the elemental spiritual forces of this world, all I can think of is fear, power, control, wealth, beauty. All these things that when we allow them to rule us, they enslave us. So what are the influences on your life? What are the ideas that are shaping you? And where have they gone from being ideas that dance around in your mind to ideas that are holding you captive? Things you wouldn't dare to step outside of. Things that have made you afraid rather than. Take a second just to think on that. The reality is, if you look like this, there's a chance that there is more than one Lord in your life. There's a chance that you've mixed your loyalties. That in your life, your faith is submitting to other ideas rather than the other way around. And when we say Christ is Lord, of course, we're not stating a religious preference. We're stating the truth. The way that this world is made from the very beginning, that's something Colossians tells us. And when we get in line with the reality of this world, that Christ is in fact Lord, there's a tremendous freedom that comes. when we know that we no longer have to serve these other masters, but only Christ. And Christ loves us and has set us free. When we root our minds in Christ, we begin to come alive. We begin to flourish. We begin to have the life that God has called us to. All right, last one. Rooted in your heart. Get Christ rooted in your heart. The end of our passage. Paul is writing and he says, "In Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." All right, you got that all? Paul is not concise in this letter. And we see that in a passage like this. He just rapid fires us with all these images about what exactly Christ has done for us. And we can just go through them real quick. He says, we are circumcised with Christ. And it's important to think about what these mean. We're circumcised with Christ. I know that's a weird imagery, but if we think about it in the Jewish context, right, it means you're called. You have been chosen by God. You have been set apart by God. Outside of anything you have done to earn it, you have been chosen by God, adopted into the family of God. He says that we are buried with Christ in baptism and raised with Christ through faith. We are dead in sin and alive in Christ. So when we look at our lives, the past is done. It is gone. All that is broken is forgiven. And the future is secure. We are God's resurrection people, even now. Says that we are forgiven, that our sin has been nailed to the cross, that any shame we feel, any debt we feel before God, is gone. Completely and totally gone. Nailed to the cross, dead with Christ, risen, we are risen in resurrection. He says that we are victorious, that Christ has defeated the powers and authorities, anything that might stand against us. Christ has already assured our victory over. So even if we lose our life in this world, we will be raised up with Christ. Victory is already ours. He gives us this staggering set of images, right? Boom, 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 boom. So you can't miss it. He wants to bury this thing down deep in your heart, root it down deep in your heart, that you are absolutely loved by God unconditionally. And yet for too many of us, this is intellectual. Right? It is a set of knowledge. Maybe it's an emotional feeling we have every now and then it flees from us. And yet, if we can get these truths rooted down in us, it will change us in profound ways. That brownness will fall away and the greenness of God will come. This summer, while I was on sabbatical, I got a chance to go to Christ of the Desert Monastery. There's a picture. There's a couple pictures. You can just scroll through this. Sorry. I know. I like to stand in people's way when I turn around. Yeah. So that's where this is. You go, you fly to Albuquerque, you drive about 2 hours north up into the desert, you turn onto a dirt road, and you end up out here, and this is where the monastery is. And you get out there, you can leave that one up for now. And there's no cell coverage. There's no Wi-Fi. There's no internet access at all. So you're kind of left throughout the day to go to worship, to pray, to sit with God. And that's it. And to be honest, I always tell people, if you go somewhere like this for the first time, it can actually be a little bit disturbing because it might be the first time you've given God space to work on your heart, and all the ugliness you pushed down for years might actually kind of pop up. But that's kind of the reason you go for a longer period of time, so God can begin to expose those things and work on them.
And I had that experience of getting there and being a little bit unsettled and being a little bit insecure and having some things pop up in me. But as the week went on while I was there, this peace began to come over me. And the second to last night I was there, it was in the evening, and the evening prayers had ended. And I walked down, and this is the river that's right next to the monastery. And I just sat. Of course, there's no clock out there. There's no cell phone to look at. And for a moment, just everything became peaceful. That deep, profound sense that the past is done. That all that has been broken is being made new. And that all that will come will be all right, because God is in it. Just a profound sense that all that existed in the world was me and God. And we're okay. That we are truly okay. Have you ever had a moment like that? Where just all else passes away and we know that all these things are true that Paul has given us. That God just loves us absolutely unconditionally and all is well. And of course, I didn't get to stay there. That's not really the way it works. I had to come back. And a couple weeks later, my sabbatical ended. The Wi-Fi came back on, and the kids scream, and the emails come in, and the phone calls come, and everything screams at me, you are not okay. And so I've been trying since I came back from that place to take that peace and root it down into my heart, to not let that be a fleeting experience. To go back to that place, but not nostalgically. That's actually very dangerous to go back to that place nostalgically, right? To be like, if only I were there, everything would be okay. That's not the way it works. The reality is to be like, what did God teach me, and how can I root that in myself so I can carry it with me everywhere I go? For me, what that's looked like is trying to find 10 to 15 minutes every morning to do nothing. I'm sitting with God, but there is no agenda. I'm not trying to figure out the day. I'm not trying to figure out hurt feelings over some disagreement I might have had. I'm not trying to figure out the next sermon. I'm not trying to figure out what to do with work. I'm not trying to figure out the agenda for the next meeting. But just sit. And it's just me and God. And we are okay. And I know that if I can root that peace of Christ in my heart, it just radiates out into everything else that I do. What would it take for you to be able to root that peace of God, that love of God, down deep inside of you? So that it's not just a fleeting emotion, but it is the reality of your life. I know we all have crazy schedules, but do you think you could find 5 minutes to do that? 10 minutes? Before you go to work? Maybe after the kids go to bed at night. And just sit with God and let these truths roll over you. You are okay exactly where you are. Christ has paid it all. You are risen in Christ. You are chosen by God. Christ has defeated everything, even death. All is well. If you still think you have something to prove to God, you're going to look like a bad son. There it is. You will be anxious for God. You will be afraid of God. You will not be free in Christ. You might have some green here and there, but you will not experience the life that God has promised you. So the more you can get that rooted down in yourself, the more it becomes who you are, not just a passing theological thought, the more it will change who you are and you will become like Christ. When Paul writes this letter, like I said, he's writing to a community that has come to know Jesus, but is seeking to become mature. The reality is, you don't have to do any of this. God will love you just the same. You will still be in. God will accept you into the kingdom. God will delight in you no matter what. But if you're tired of that brown, if you look at your life and you see the beauty of Christ, and then you hold up your life next to it and go, look. If you're tired of sin remaining in your life, anxiety remaining in your life, get rooted in Christ. Get rooted in your hands and feet. Start doing those Jesus-y things. Get rooted in your mind. Take every thought captive to Christ. And get rooted in your heart. Take that all-encompassing love of God, that peace of Christ, that peace that passes all understanding, and put that in your heart every day. And I truly believe that if you do these things, you will flourish. Jesus said that he came to give us life and give it to the full. And that's not an empty promise. So get yourself rooted in Christ and you will find that life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.